Let's pray and then we'll get started. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your many blessings, Lord. Thank you that you are Lord of all lords and King of all kings, Lord. And we certainly stand here today and look forward to the time in which you return, Lord, to gather up your own. But in the meantime, Lord, we are here to serve the King. And we ask you, Father, to just put this urgency upon our hearts, Lord, to share your truth with those that are lost, Lord, and to encourage those that are yours, Lord, in these days that can be challenging at times, to keep our minds straight, Lord, and make sure that we're doing as you've asked us to do, and keep our focus, Lord. So we ask this morning as we go through your word, Lord, that you'd speak to each one of us individually, Lord, that you would meet us where we're at, Lord. Each one of us probably stand in a different position than the other, and whether it's in relation to you or just what we're going through, Lord, and you know it all. You don't lack for knowledge, Lord, and wisdom. So we lean upon you this day and pray, Lord, that you would see us through this upcoming week, Lord. Help us, Lord, to always look towards you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the disciples were used to leaning upon Jesus, physically leaning upon him. As he performed his ministry, as he walked as the Father had requested him to walk, there were certain things that Jesus ran into that perhaps the disciples weren't even disclosed to. Perhaps they didn't realize what the Lord went through until after the Lord had completely left, you know. I mean, I think about myself. I was thinking about actually this morning, and when, you know, I was at the Finger Lakes and Pastor Scott called upon me to come here, and they ordained me. I remember one thing he said was, "Well, Fred, you got a target now on your chest." And I didn't realize what that was. I had always been, well, not always, but, you know, in latter years, I had been participating in the ministry. I've been doing things. You know, we had started an outreach in Geneva, and we had been doing Bible studies there, and we were going out on the streets, and certainly we were exposed to certain things. But I don't think the realization of what it meant to be a pastor or what it meant to be always preparing for the flock, what it really meant as far as warfare goes and what would happen. And it's because I was leaning on Pastor Scott. I was leaning on Pastor Bill. I was leaning on those folks in a sense, right? As I even went out on the streets and so forth. So it's, you know, there's a certain amount of leaning that we do on folks, and then when they're gone, we discover that, and maybe you have even in your workplaces, that when they're gone, you discover how much they did. You didn't realize how much they did until they left, until they retired or one of those things, you know. But the good thing here, and the encouraging part of Jesus leaving his disciples, was that he wasn't leaving them completely alone, was he? He was saying, the Father's going to send, or I'm going to send, have the Father send the Holy Spirit, right? And the Holy Spirit would come, and he would be that helper for them in ministry. He would take them through the times when it was tough. And certainly as we went through chapter 15 here, and or 13 and 14, we see that the disciples are, you know, it's tough times, right? Jesus is leaving. He says he's leaving. He's leaving. You know, and there's this preparation time before he leaves, and Jesus would encourage him in certain things. And in this chapter, chapter 15, he encourages them to, and us, right, to abide in him. To abide in him. Remember, it says, I am the vine. You are the branches. The Father is the vine dresser. You know, he's the one that prunes away the stuff. And we even talked about how he even prunes the healthy branches. You know, when I think of pruning, I think of taking off the dead branches. That's not necessarily all of it. It certainly is part of it. But some of the healthy branches need to be, in a sense, made better, right? And that's why, you know, when we look at the process of salvation, yes, salvation occurs for somebody at justification when we're justified, right? When the Lord justifies us and we accept that, right? And we call that, this guy got saved, right? We say, this person got saved. But salvation doesn't end right there. Salvation is a process of sanctification throughout, right? What is the Lord doing? He's making something that he made good better, right? He's sanctifying us. He's drawing us closer and closer to him. And that's the process that we are all in today. And that's why we study the scriptures, right? Whether it's here or at home or wherever it might be. What's your motivation for getting in the scriptures so that we can abide with him? Right? So that we can draw closer to him. So that we can know him. Right? So that's the motivation and the encouragement that Christ would give to his disciples during these difficult times. In verse 10 of chapter 15, he would give them a commandment. Remember the commandment. Love one another. Right? Love one another. And Of course, he gave this commandment back in chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I gave to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. It seems kind of elementary, doesn't it? That commandment. Isn't that something that we're supposed to do? The disciples must have sat by and said, wait a minute, Jesus, isn't this something that we should be doing anyways? I mean, we love... No, Jesus says, no, this is a new commandment. Well, what makes this new from any other time that he would request them to love each other? Well, it was a sacrificial love that he was talking about. He wasn't just talking about, man, I love you, and, you know, I'll do that for you, and I'll keep you in prayer, and I'll fellowship with you. I like being around you, and I love being with you. You know, that kind of thing. It's not that. It's I'm willing to die for you. You know, and Jesus was going to the cross here, right? We celebrated that last Sunday, man. It was like, you know, resurrection is pivotal to our faith. Jesus was going to the cross to die. He was going to the cross to be buried. He was going to the cross to resurrect. To have victory over sin and death. This love that he was defining there for his disciples wasn't just an ordinary love, but he says in verse 10 there of chapter 15, you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And that love that he's talking about there is an agape love, sacrificial love, an unconditional love. You know, God, if God would look upon a sinner and said they're unworthy to be saved, you know, that's not that kind of love. God says, no, you're a sinner and you're certainly far from me, but I'm willing to save you, even though you don't deserve it. And that's the love that Jesus was trying to connect here with the disciples, that this is the love that I've called you into. And it's a wonderful thing when we do this, because there's actually a an expectation here of a result from this love that we can expect, and that is my joy will remain, right? When we get saved, man, we have this joy within our hearts that we haven't ever experienced before. Because we never knew that anybody was willing to die for us, you know, give up their life for us, so that we could spend eternity with the Lord rather than eternity with the demons and Satan himself and burn and gnashing of teeth and all that, right? We didn't think anybody cared about us that much. But man, when Jesus came true to us, when we finally believed in Him, all of a sudden we have this joy. But you know, as we walk with the Lord, sometimes we forget about that joy almost. It's almost like it diminishes from us. And we have to, don't we have to be revived sometimes? And so, you know, often we wake up in the morning and we say, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit because I need that joy in my life, right? Because, you know, we're vessels, of course, but we're vessels of joy to the world. We're the ones that are going to broadcast who Jesus is. They're going to look at us and they're either going to go, man, I don't want nothing to do with that. That's a burdensome life. Or they're going to look at us and go, wow. They actually have joy and they're going through some tough things. You know? Joy shouldn't diminish because we've all of a sudden ran into the brick wall. You know? All of a sudden we've got the call from the doctor and the doctor says, I'm sorry, but you have cancer. Our joy shouldn't diminish. Right? It should really produce in us a desire to persevere even further, right? Because that's what James tells us. That those trials are for our own good. Without them we take for granted so much that we have. And of course, in verse 11 there, it says that these things I spoke to you that your joy might remain as if you have it, as if you have joy and it remains, that it continues on, right? And that your joy may be full. And we talked about how it should be full to the brim. Almost to, in a sense, we get a sense here of that it is overflowing. This is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you. And this love, isn't just a broad brush, but it is very narrow and it's specific, and it's a narrow brush, and it's sacrificial, like we talked about. Then he ends that stanza of verses in 17, and he says, "These things I command to you that you love one another." Going forward, he says, "Going forward, it is pertinent that they would love one another as Jesus would love them, as Jesus would go to the cross for them. We would be, you know, his disciples would be willing to go to the cross for each other." That they would be willing to lay down their lives for each other. You know? And I think most of all, you know, if we can say we love one another, well, we can say we love Jesus. And through it all, right, we see the history of the church, you know, it seems to claim that everybody but John was executed in some type or another, and even John, they feel he was even put in boiling oil, you know, and then sent to Patmos there, you know. That's the the way it's told, but of course it's not in Scripture, but they laid their lives down, right? They had this loss of life mentality, where really the only thing that mattered to them was the Lord and His will. And, you know, I mean, let's face it, when we die, there's a bigger prize than this world, right? We, you know, God is so gracious. He has prepared a place. In John 14 there, it says that He went to prepare a place for us. And then He's going to come back and He's going to gather us up and we're going to be out of here. What a thing to look forward to. However, this is what we got to look forward to, as the disciples did. Certainly, we are not exempt here. So 14, we're going to read actually 18 through chapter 16, verse 4. So let's read through that, and then we'll we'll go through this a little bit more thoroughly. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I have not come and spoke to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you will remember that I told you them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. So Jesus says, I have good news for you. The world's going to hate you. The world's going to hate you. You know that they hated me before they hated you. They hated the Lord's principles. They hated His ways. It's hard to imagine that the Lord would walk in their midst and He would do these wonderful acts, right? He would restore health. He would do miraculous things like the water that was turned to wine. He would even raise Lazarus from the dead. It's hard to grasp, isn't it? That they would hate him. But they did. Why is that? He says, well, look at, they hated me prior to them hating you. And so for us, even today, it is evident that Jesus understands what we go through. When we witness to somebody, you know, when they don't seem to gravitate toward our beliefs. Matter of fact, they're diametrically opposed to them. And we take offense to them. Jesus says, look, I understand that. Because you know why? Because I went through that. He said, look, you're a servant of mine, right? You're not going to be greater than me. You're not going to be able to not be hated by the world. Because look, I pulled you out of the world. See, the world system, Satan himself, the ruler of this world, wants to keep us within his boundaries. He wants to oppress us. He wants to have authority over us, right? Isaiah, what is it, 14, it says that he wants to be like God, right? He wants to have the authority of God. He wants authority over your life. He wants it. There's this battle that he fights against the Lord. The Lord's already won. We know the end of the story, right? But he's fighting for souls. So God has chosen us. We should take great comfort in that. Some might say, well, what if he hasn't chosen me? And they might sorrow in that. Might say, well, then today's the day of salvation, right? This is your opportunity. You sit in our midst and you hear the Word of God and you're sitting here. What are you sitting here for? Why don't you receive Him? Receive His truth. We're given opportunity. And really, you know, that's the reason for the hatred. The reason for the hatred is that God chose us. And when God chooses us, you know, the enemy is not very happy with that. He's not very happy with that. It says, remember in verse 20, remember the word that I said to you. Right? We're going to suffer those things that Christ suffered. We might even be persecuted to the point of death. We may not, but we might. Why is God saying this to his disciples? Why does Jesus seemingly think this is a very important thing to say prior to his death and resurrection? So that they wouldn't stumble when it did occur. Life's not easy. You know, some of these religious fanatics are just that. They're just religious fanatics. They have no relationship with Christ. And they make the people believe that their life is going to be easy and it's going to be easy street, right? The life of a Christian isn't necessarily the easiest things. We become afflicted. There's affliction in our lives. How many of us have lost people to cancer? How many of us have lost people? It's a heart disease. Right? If you get a chance, Denny's brother's... Denny's joining us today. We had fellowship this week, and Denny's brother's dying of pancreatic cancer. So if you could, just pray for him, and pray for his salvation. Right? Pray for his salvation. It's important. But we have all experienced this. And now we could throw up our hands and say, why me, Lord? What we should say is, why not me? Some of us have been very blessed and we haven't had any, you know, physical afflictions per se. And we're really blessed. Why is this brother going through this, yet I'm not? But often we don't always say that, do we? We always complain about the afflictions that occur in our lives. Well, you know what? The afflictions that occur in our lives are for our betterment. God allows them. We have a God that allows them. He could cure cancer. He could give us all the remedy. Right? We could live, in a sense, on easy street. But you know what? That's not healthy for us. Because all of a sudden, our dependency comes on technology. Our dependency becomes on the medical intuition of our doctors and all that stuff, right? And our dependency doesn't come upon God. God seeks to draw us in. He uses valleys to draw us in sometimes, and it's a good thing for us. I know it's hard when we go through these things, but it's good for us. You know, when I think of hatred, I think of what's this that Jesus is telling the disciples here that's going to take place after He goes, right, after He resurrects. And I couldn't help to think of Paul, right? Go to Acts chapter, let's see where I want to start here. Let's go to chapter 7, actually, of Acts. You know Stephen well. He is the first martyr here of, in chapter 7, verse 51, you know, he says some stiff things, doesn't he? He says some things that are tough, doesn't he? There's some tough things here. It says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ear, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your father did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, 'Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." It's just a remarkable thing, isn't it, to have the heart of Stephen, where here he is persecuted. He's not only persecuted, as we would say we're persecuted, he is persecuted physically. And he is stoned, and it is an awful thing. But in the end, there he had such a love, not only for the brethren, but also for this man Saul, which would become his brother. You know, it's an amazing thing that he would. He knew his security was in Christ, and that, you know, whether he was stoned or not for this message, he was going to give this message. And that he was happy with the stoning, in a sense. Why? Because he received such a greater reward, didn't he? And then we look at Saul here. You know, in chapter 9, Let's just read through here. It says, "And then Saul, in verse 1, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters for him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell on the ground, and he heard a voice saying, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" It didn't say, "Why are you persecuting my disciples? Why are you persecuting the church?" Right? The concern here is to the heart of the problem. The heart of the problem of any unbeliever isn't that he persecutes the believer, is that he persecutes the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the problem. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the way. He's the true way, right? And so if he's persecuting him, he's not getting in. That unbeliever, that one that's a religious soul, isn't getting in. Because he's persecuting. They might think, right, and John there said that they might think that they're doing it for the service of God, but they're really not. And Jesus knows this. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he trembled and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Isn't that always the reaction of the Pharisee? Isn't that always the reaction of those of religious backgrounds? What do you want me to do? What should I do? What can I do to get saved? Jesus says, "There's nothing you can do." He says, "You mean killing these people of the way isn't correct? Maybe this isn't the way to get there." You know, now we see so many Muslims. They want to take the life of another because you know there's such a religion of peace, so that they can get to heaven, so that they can get the reward of the 70 virgins. God said that's a bunch of nonsense. But that's the Pharisee for you. Always wanting to know what they can do to reach heaven. Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." It's interesting that Jesus would give him a command to go into the city. He must do under the obedience. He must follow the Lord. He must respond in obedience. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice from, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was certain disciples of Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said to him, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am." "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "That's good. Arise and go and meet up with this guy that butchers Christians." And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias, this is Paul, coming in and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much he has harmed. He has done to your saints in Jerusalem," as if the Lord didn't know that already. "And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go." He said, "Ananias, be obedient, for he is a chosen vessel He's one of the chosen. Remember the reason why there was hatred, going to be hatred among the disciples of the Lord, was because they were chosen. He's a chosen one. For I will show you how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. You know, we suffer for the Lord's name's sake. And so Paul would suffer for the Lord's name's sake. And in verse 23, it says, in many days were passed, and the Jews plotted to kill him. Why did they plot to kill him? Well, immediately before that, it said that he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he was the Son of God, the Messiah. It didn't happen much long after he started preaching who Christ was that he was then persecuted. See, the problem with Christians today, they're afraid of persecution. They're afraid. How do I know they're afraid? Well, they're afraid because they're afraid to preach the gospel. They're afraid to tell people about Jesus. The American Tract Society has put out so many tracts that we have so many options. You know, you can go to Agents for Christ and pick up little cards, little business cards, and they have scripture on them. It's so easy today to share the gospel, share the truth with people. And even though it seems so minuscule, it seems like, well, what's the deal? You know, I just hand them a little card. Well, some people read them. Some people throw them away. But that's their decision. See, ours is out of obedience for Christ. We share the gospel. We share the truth with people. Well, what if they're offended? And what if they never talk to me again? They never talk to you again. You got one to talk to that is much better than any person to talk to. Right? Speak to him. He's your friend. He's filled you with the Holy Spirit himself. They've taken residence in you. Act like they're taking residence in you. We're so afraid of people hating us for telling the truth. I'd rather have them hate us here than hate us there, right? Because once their life is over, the Scripture says then they get judged, right? There's no holding place. They don't get another opportunity. We were playing pig the other night, right? And Noah showed us a new rule. When you get to G and you miss a shot, there's grace, so you take another one, right? So if you make it, you're still in. But that doesn't work in God's world. When you get to G and you miss, you're done. Shouldn't that promote an urgency in our hearts for people? Have you ever stood in front of somebody and said, I need to share this with them, but I'm so scared. I'm so nervous. And that's a kind of a natural reaction, isn't it? I mean, any of us have shared the gospel with people. It's a natural reaction. But that's our flesh reacting. We need to have a sense of urgency to share with people, even if the outcome isn't what we desired, even if the the penalty is death. And that's hard because we live in a cozy society. We want to be accepted. We want people to like us. Now don't be stupid, right? Don't go out there trying to pick a fight. Right? We don't need to do that, but we certainly need to share. So I think the Lord's coming back soon. And then we see Paul, his conversion, miraculous. We talk about it all the time in the church, right? Miraculous. But then we get over to chapter 13. Verse 50 there, it says, here he is at Antioch. It says, but the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the cities, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from the region, threw them out on their ears. You know, so we do see that. Then they go to Iconium and Lystra, and they get to Lystra, and you know, everybody there is like, "Wow, man, these guys—they heal. They've got that gift of healing. They're wonderful. They're awesome. They're gods. They're greatest. You know, they're Zeus and Hermes and all that, right? Ah, we love these guys." Then the Jews of Antioch stirred them up again, and it says there that then from Antioch and Iconium came there to Lystra, having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up, went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Persecution. Just as Jesus would say there that the church would be hated because of him, for his name's sake, right? For his name's sake. There you go, see? I told you it was going to happen. Now, poor donut man's got all his donut fingers going trying to figure out the volume. See, you even received persecution. That was a little bit of persecution for you. There you go. I tell you what, the technology now. You try to find the Bible and it gives you a recording. Yeah, what are you going to do? Okay, where were we? Before that interlude there. So verse 21. Let's read through verse 21 through 25 here. It says, but all things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. I think that's key, you know. They don't know him. These Jews that persecuted Paul and stoned him, they didn't know him. Saul that persecuted and stoned Stephen didn't know him, know the Lord. If I had have not come and spoke to them, they would have no sin. It didn't mean that they wouldn't have been sinners, right? Until God showed up. It just that when God showed up on the scene here, it revealed to them their hearts. It revealed to them that they were sinners. Because before that, they were acting as if they weren't. Right, but now they're like, hey, wait a minute, I'm not a sinner. And they get all opposed, and it says, he who hates me hates my Father. They're one, you know, it tells us there that they are one. And if you hate one, you're going to hate the other one. So Jesus, in a sense, in his arrival there, he stirred them up. And also in verse 25 or 4 there, it says, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. There would be no revelation there to them. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their way. And of course, it refers there to Psalm 69. They hated me without cause. Psalm 69, verse 4, those who hate me without cause are more than the hairs of my head. And it goes on, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. You know, Jesus continues to encourage them here that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, would be with them, would come to them. And the Holy Spirit, when you know, when a situation occurs and somebody says that Jesus would do this, does it line up, you know, or does that Spirit line up with what Jesus had told them or told us through His Word? There's many folks today that seemingly claim that they've heard this new revelation from Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And, you know, one thing that we have to be is good stewards, right, of what the Lord has given us in His Word, and go dig deep and say, hey, does the Word of God actually promote this? You know, I remember back in the days, I think it was the late 90s there, the Toronto blessing came through, and there was all this scatteredness, especially in the Pentecostal movements, that there was people in services and afterglows and so forth speaking as if they were dogs. Does that uphold Scripture? There's nothing found in Scripture that somehow God manifests Himself. He talks about tongues, you know, and the gifts of the Spirit, but barking like dogs? That's foolishness. You know, that's man's foolishness to be some sort of super spiritual. I don't get that. Yes. So, he says the Holy Spirit there testifies of Jesus. It doesn't, testify of man's wisdom or wit or knowledge or anything like that. It testifies of Jesus. And also, it gives us the ability to witness, right? The reason they were able to give witness of Jesus was because you have been with me. You know, it's there in verse 27. You also will bear witness. You know, the Holy Spirit empowers us to bear witness for Him. It says, because you have been with me from the beginning. You know, well, we haven't been with Jesus from the beginning, but certainly from the beginning of our salvation until now, we've been with Him. And, you know, it means something to spend time with Jesus. You know, it's not just a thing that we do. We don't just get up in the morning and spend time with Jesus. You know, and it becomes a habit. You know, it just becomes a habit that we do. We get up, we read our Bibles, and we say, you know, we read the daily our daily bread, or we go over to the one that ICR puts out, the Days of Praise. We don't do that and then say, hey, we did our time with the Lord. We spent our time with the Lord. No, we want to be intimate with the Lord. We want to draw close to the Lord. You know what? We want to enter into a time of prayer with the Lord. We want to hear what's on His heart as we read through the Word, you know, and just grab a hold of Jesus. Just, you know, and then we can say we can be witnesses for Jesus. Why? Because we've been with Him. Right? We've been with Him. Verse 1, these things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. You know, it's so that we can uphold You know, Jesus is saying this to his disciples because pretty soon he's going to the cross. And he doesn't want them to stumble and bumble around, right? Things are going to happen. You know, sometimes there's folks will say, well, when I got saved, I thought everything was going to be fine and dandy. I didn't think my life was going to look like this. They thought that their bank accounts would grow, you know. They were told that, literally. And it's foolishness. Things are going to happen to us. Jesus was like, I'm just warning you that when I leave, see, they're not going to have me to beat around anymore. They're going to have you. You're going to be representing me, so therefore, you're the one that's going to be stoned like Paul. You're the one that's going to be put to death like Stephen. You're the one that's going to be crucified like Peter. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time will come that whoever kills you will think he offended. He offers God's services. And of course, the Apostle Paul at the end of Acts there would say in verse chapter 22, verse 3 through 5, it says, I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus, but brought up to this city at the feet of Gamaliel, if he's Italian, I guess it's Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law and was zealous towards God as you all are today. It's good to be zealous towards God, right? I persecuted the way to the death. He's probably speaking there even of Stephen. Binding and delivering into prisons other men and women. Remember, he was given the charge to do that on his way to Damascus. As also the high priest bears me witness in all the councils of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there at Jerusalem to be punished. So even though he did it in good intent, he killed people because he thought he was offering it to God's service. Really, it wasn't correct, and obviously God wasn't pleased with that. And it says, in these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. It gets back to knowing who Jesus is and knowing the Father, you know. That is the root problem here, is that, you know, people do sincere things even, right? They do sincere things to please the Lord, but it gets back to the first thing that is the most important is to know the Father, to know the Son. And if we don't do that, our services really to God, whether they're pointed or directed towards God or our motivations even are pure in that regard, They're for naught. We need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But these things I have told you, that when the times come, you may remember that I told you them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. See, it becomes a different story when Jesus leaves them. When they're alone, when they're on their own. But the good thing is that we as believers have the Holy Spirit. He is our one that guides us. He's really the one that protects us. So Jesus warns them here of the persecution to come. I think that we think that it's such a wonderful message, and it certainly is a wonderful message, that God came to earth in the flesh as Jesus Christ, that God his Father sent him here, to be the substitute for our sins on the cross, to be that perfect sacrifice. All them lambs that were killed in the past weren't sufficient to wash away our sins, to forgive us, to give us eternal life. We think it's a wonderful message that Christ, you know, last Sunday we celebrated Him coming and dying upon the cross, that He was buried, and that on the third day He resurrected, and we say, wow, you know, the resurrection power, and we rejoice in that, of course. But the pride of man despises the cross. They don't want to be seen as guilty. You know, some blame the Jews for killing. Some blame the Romans for placing Him upon the cross, because that's what the Romans did. That's how the Romans executed. But you know who placed Him on the cross. We placed Him upon the cross. It was our sin that He died for. It was nobody else's. It was our sin. We got to make this personal. You know, it was my sin. But it's the pride of man says, what do I have to do? What do I have to do to please the Lord? What do I have to do to go to heaven? All these good works add up to nothing. It has to be solely upon the grace of God, that He's done it all, and we've accepted it. The free gift of salvation, it seems so simple, seems so easy, but man always wants to make sure that he has a hand in the solution. But it seems like a great story to the Christian, but remember, Jesus says, there's going to be hatred, there's going to be persecution, and we need to be ready for it. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised is the warning here. So, it is our ambition that we be in the Word. It should be our ambition to draw closer to the Lord. Because when persecution comes, when hatred comes against the church, we need to be in such a position that we know that He hasn't left us, that the Holy Spirit is within us, that Jesus warned us of these times. We can look back and say, aha, this is what He meant. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. Thank You for Your many blessings, Lord. And we thank You for Your Word, Lord. And we thank You for Your warnings, Lord, for us. That although these difficult times may occur, Lord, they may arise, You have not deserted us. You have not left us. You have not forsaken us, Lord. You have warned us, Lord, in Your Word. And we pray, Father, that we would, in the meantime, before any of this stuff maybe happens in our lives, that we would just draw closer to You, Lord. Have Your way with us, Lord. And we praise You. We thank You, Father, for Your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.